eternity is going to be like. But it's a taste that is similar in kind to the full meal that we will someday enjoy. Think of it this way. It's Thanksgiving morning. The aroma of turkey is filling the house. Mashed potatoes and gravy and all the things that go in making Thanksgiving such a feast. If you are good friends with the cook and you've not done anything to upset the cook might give you a taste of what the meal is going to be like. And that's what God has done for us in this life. He has given us a taste of what heaven is like. And to guarantee that, He has let us taste His Spirit. This is such a great thing, because if this is only a taste, I can't wait for the full meal. I can't wait for it. Yesterday, I had the privilege of being able to share with... God wants us to taste of the Spirit here this morning. A number of things. We talk about the Holy Spirit. Well, who is He? What does it mean for the Christian? Well, the Holy Spirit is... The Holy Spirit is the abiding possession of the Christian. He is our possession. He is our gift, according to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. The gift of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit Himself. Jesus said that when He was gone, He would send the Comforter. He would send the gift of the Holy Spirit. He would send the Holy Spirit Himself. In the Old Testament, the Spirit would come upon people at times for different reasons. And then as soon as that purpose was over, the Spirit would leave. And He'd come again at a different time for and anoint another person for a specific ministry or task. And when that was completed, He left. For example, anybody here today want to be Samson? Joseph, you want to be Samson? Can you come up here? Can't show us your muscles. Samson was strong. Alright, I don't want to tangle with you. Pretty good. You lift weights? You lift weights at home? You don't have those. Samson was bound with new ropes. And Scripture says that the Spirit of the Lord came down upon him and he broke those ropes. Can you break those ropes?
Yeah.
There you go. He broke those ropes, and then he saw the jawbone of a donkey. We'll pick it up. And he, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, used that jawbone to kill 1,000 Philistines. That was the anointing that came upon Samson. But then like that, the anointing left when the purpose was accomplished. But Pentecost means that the Holy Spirit came and He comes permanently. Peter, in his great sermon at the end of Pentecost, said, "This is for you, for your children, and all who are afar off." The Holy Spirit doesn't come and leave. The Holy Spirit comes and infills us and indwells us. But also, He works through us. And He can work through us at any time, because our spirit is working through us. Thanks. You did a great job. Let's give Him a hand. The Holy Spirit is also the activating principle of the Christian life. Have you ever noticed the difference between the disciples before Pentecost and after Pentecost? Before, they were cowering groups. They were afraid to go out. But after Pentecost, they were not the same men. They before were fearful, they were unbelieving, they were pious of each other, and after Pentecost, they exploded with courage and boldness and a new capacity for believing the unbelievable. The Holy Spirit descended upon them, and they became as one body, they beat as one heart, they thought as one mind. Before that, they were jealous of each other. They were, who's going to be the greatest in God's kingdom? And I want to sit next to Jesus on his throne. But not after that. They were one. One in body, one in heart, one in mind. The Holy Spirit is the thing that makes the difference. And if you look in Scripture and you find the Holy Spirit, you find him involved in activity. You find him brooding over the chaos in Genesis 1. And you find God making the world. The cosmos comes into existence. He brooded over Mary and she brought forth the Messiah. He brooded over the grave of a man named Joseph and resurrected a glorified Jesus. He brooded over a bunch of weaklings in the upper room and turned them into a band of witnesses. My prayer is that God would brood over us. That God would send his Holy Spirit and he would hover over us, and that because of him, we would become of one body, we would beat with one heart, we would think with one mind, that God would change us into, from a bunch of weakling spiritually to a bunch of dynamos, to a strong group of people who could do and believe the impossible, a great band of witnesses for Jesus Christ. It's significant that the word for spirit is wind or breath. And God breathed into Adam and he became a living soul. And Jesus breathed on the disciples and they were baptized and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and he gave them life. And the answer for the church today and the answer for Christians who find themselves in a dead sin and not with the fullness of life that they know that they should have, the answer is for a fresh touch, a fresh refilling of God's Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the activating principle of the Christian. Also, he is the authenticating presence of the Christian. In Acts chapter 2 and verses 32 and 33, Peter makes it clear that the outpouring of the Spirit was infallible proof that Jesus had been exalted and that their message was true. Because Jesus had promised that when he ascended, when he raised from the dead and was ascended to the Father, he would send the Comforter, or he would send the Holy Spirit. See, if the Holy Spirit had not come, Jesus would have been exposed as a fraud, and his teachings would have been untrue, and his disciples would have been guilty of peddling a phony message. But the coming of the Spirit and the Spirit's presence authenticated their message. It's the Holy Spirit's job to authenticate a man's message and ministry. I'm often asked, what do you think of so-and-so? What do you think of their ministry? You know, to be honest, most of the times I haven't even heard of these people that people come and ask me about. I just kind of put it back on them. What do you think about this? But if a person is right in their ministry, the Holy Spirit should bear witness with your spirit that this is right, this is true. That doesn't mean you'll believe everything and agree with everything that somebody says. But John, he was writing to the believers in his day, and he was writing because there were some, even in his day, that were trying to lead others astray. But he talked about the anointing of the Spirit that remains in your heart. And he said that so that you don't have any need of anybody to teach you. Now, he's not saying that we shouldn't go and have people teach to us and break the bread of life and we shouldn't study the Scriptures together. But what he's saying is that you shouldn't have anybody teach you something that the Holy Spirit would not agree in your spirit that this is true. And if there is a concern in our spirit, then the Holy Spirit has placed it there. But the Holy Spirit also authenticates the message to our hearts. It verifies that message. It also verifies our message to others. It lets people know that we're real. And you know, it's not our cleverness. It's not our persuasiveness or eloquence that convinces men of the truth. And even Paul said he was not a great orator. But he said, I spoke in demonstration of the Spirit. And that's where it's at. The Holy Spirit authenticates our message. It makes us believable to the world. And that's important because there is so much skepticism in the world. And rightly so. So much skepticism that people are looking for truth. And you and I have the truth. And if we have the Holy Spirit, people will see us and they will know that we have the truth. And trust in us as we lead them to Christ. The Holy Spirit also is the attracting power of a Christian. And that goes along with the authenticating presence. Because after authenticating the truth of the Holy Spirit in our lives, there is an attraction. To us, not to us, but of the Holy Spirit within us. In Acts chapter 2, it's the day of Pentecost. You know that there is a religious Jewish festival that is going on in Jerusalem. Jews have gathered here from all over the world. Estimates of how many people were there that day range from 1 million to 3 million. That's a lot of people. 1 million to 3 million people have gathered in a city for a religious festival. Now get this. Out of that vast sea of people, a small band of 120 get all the attention. 120 get all the attention. Where's this 120? They are not out on the street corner. They are not out there with loudspeakers. They didn't have Tim Tebow at the event. I love Tim Tebow, but they didn't have anything like that. They had 120 that were gathered away in an upper room. There were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven, and when this Pentecost happened, when the sound occurred, the multitude came. And remind you, they had no TV, no loudspeakers, no advertising. They didn't announce this event in the newspapers. On radio, on TV, there's no movie stars there. They have something that attracted this whole city. Peter reveals it there in Acts chapter 2, verses 69. I mean, there is no explanation for some people that that is just so. Peter said, I don't think so. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. These men are not drunk as you think. It's only the third hour of the day. Let me tell you what this is. This is a prophecy from the book of Joel, where God says, I will pour out my spirit in the last days. The Holy Spirit was poured out. That was the difference. The Holy Spirit was the attraction. It's what drew people there. The Holy Spirit released through the lives of available believers to snap the chains of worldly affection and attraction to find it all. And like a man. I've got my eye on the things of the world. But the things of the world have just grabbed my attention, and I'm really enslaved to them. What happens when my eyes get full of a couple that are filled with God's Spirit? This is what Peter says happens. His chains fall off, and like a magnet, come back. You wonder why you need the Holy Spirit in your life. You wonder why you need to be filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit within you is the attraction power to the world. So the world is looking for people that are different. The world is looking for people who have something that they don't have. They don't have true love and joy and peace. They see it in the Spirit-filled believer. They see it in the gifted Christian and they say, you know, that's what I want. Because these things in the world that I've been attracted to, they really don't satisfy. They only give me a temporal pleasure, but what they have, oh man, that thing is with them no matter what they go through in life. And the Holy Spirit is in fact. Do you ever notice you don't have to advertise a choir? That if it's incredible, but if there is a fire, there are people that are going to watch. You know, and I get a kick out of even my little grandchildren who have a fire in the pit. You know, Jason out there, he just goes off. And Stephen first, he just back. Can't take their eyes off the fire. The Christian who is on fire is an attraction to the world. John Wesley said, get on fire for God and the world will come to watch you burn. Let's get on fire for God. The attracting power of the Spirit lies in the fact He reveals and glorifies Jesus. And then the Holy Spirit is to be the acknowledged person of the Christian. When the cloud asked Peter for an explanation, what's going on here? This doesn't seem to make sense. How do you explain all this? He simply acknowledged that it was all the work of the Holy Spirit. Acknowledging the presence and power of the Spirit is the key to living victoriously. Writing to a group of Christians that were living defeated lives, Paul says, don't you know that your body is the temple of God? Don't you know that your body is the place where the Spirit of God dwells? And then as a solution to their immorality, he again reminds them of the Spirit's indwelling presence in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. He tells them that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that they are bought with a price, and they should glorify God. The key to living the victorious life is to acknowledge the Spirit's presence. Without the Spirit, our lives are lived in defeat. We're overcome by sin, but acknowledging the Holy Spirit means to yield to the sovereign rule in every area of life, giving us what it means. What it means to be filled with the Spirit. But how does that happen? Would you turn with me to the book of John? I'd like to share some thoughts. I shared some of these thoughts yesterday with the Alpha Bureau. I'd like to just expound a little bit on that this morning. John chapter 7. This is one of the tremendous statements of Jesus in the New Testament concerning the fullness of the Spirit. John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they believe on him could be seen. This is talking about the Spirit. Let me preface this by saying that there are two stages in the Christian life. These two stages can be best illustrated by the experience that Israel had as it came out of Egypt in deliverance and salvation, and then wandered in the wilderness for 40-some years, and then finally crossed another body of water into the land of Canaan. And it's scriptural that I use this experience because Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, speaking about the wanderings in the desert of the people of Israel, he said that what happened to them happened as an example for us. So it is proper and right to take the example from their life and make application to us today. So the scripture says that we need to go back and look at the experience of Israel as it was led out of Egypt, out of the wilderness, and into the promised land. Because this is really the picture of the Christian experience, the Christian life. In the Christian life, there are two experiences, two definite stages. The first stage is the crossing of the Red Sea. That was the deliverance that Israel had from Egypt. Egypt in the Bible is always the picture of the lostness of the world. It is a place of bondage in which Satan holds people slaves. When the people of Israel were led out of Egypt, they had to cross the Red Sea. That night, God had sent the death angel. And it crossed through the land of Egypt. And every house that didn't have blood sprinkled upon the doorposts and the lintels of the house, the firstborn of that house died. But the Passover means this, that when the blood was on the doorposts and the lintels of the house, the death angel passed over. The blood was applied, and the life of the firstborn was saved. So that night, the Jewish people put blood over the doorposts of their home, and when the death angel flew over and saw the blood, he passed over them. In that experience, he gets songs like, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." So they were led out of Egypt, and they were led through the Red Sea, a miraculous deliverance of God's people. And when the nation of Israel would look back at their time of salvation, their time of deliverance, they would always look back to the Red Sea experience. The second stage symbolized crossing over Jordan. They had to cross this body of water before they could enter into the promised land. Canaan symbolizes passing into the fullness of life, where our true possessions as the Christian lies. That's where our inheritance is. That's where the riches are. And so it's entering into a life of blessing. It's entering into a life of fullness. Everything that should be mine as a result of redemption becomes my experience. So the Red Sea, a salvation experience, crossing over into life. The Jordan River, crossing over into the abundant life. Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 10, "I have not come just to give life, but I've come to give it more abundantly." We have life today if we're saved, we're born again. But unfortunately, there are many, although they have life, they are not living in the abundant life. They don't live the victorious life. They're not experiencing all the blessings and riches that Christ has for them. And there is that stage of life and then that stage of entering into abundant life. Why did God bring them out of Egypt? I used to think it was simply to save them from bondage. But you know, that's not true. God wasn't really interested in saving them out of Egypt. He said this. He said, "I brought you out that I might bring you in. I brought you out of Egypt so that I might bring you into the promised land. I'm going to give you a land, a rich land, a land that flows with milk and honey." Can I tell you that the reason God saved you, Christian, is not just so that you could escape hell. The reason that God saved you and his intention for you is so that you can enjoy a little bit of heaven here on earth. He wants you to live an abundant life. He wants you to live a full life. And the experiences of the Christian life is not just in the sweet by and by. It's for sometimes the nasty here and now. In this life, right now, to know Jesus. And to know the fullness of life right now. And that way, when we enter into heaven, it's not going to be such a shock. You've been living that life. Missionaries also often talk about culture shock. You know, they go to their place in the world, and then 4 years they come back to the United States, and often they experience culture shock even on this end because things are changing. I think some Christians, when they get to heaven, are going to have a big culture shock. But others, they're not going to be so shocked because they've been living the abundant life, living in victory. And when we step into heaven, God is preparing us for that time. For the time of peace. But there are two stages in the Christian life, and in between those stages, there's often a wilderness period. Be honest. After you were saved, and the joy of that excitement and that new experience and that first love wore off, there was a time when you became dissatisfied with what you had. A wilderness experience. There's not the power that you look around at some Christians were demonstrating. And life is up and down, kind of like a roller coaster. There's not consistency. There's not the life in victory. There's not the life of abundance. The reason that I read John 7 today is because existed the Feast of the Tabernacle. And it was a celebration of the desert wandering. And I wonder today if there are any of you today, and you're saying, I'm not questioning, you're saying, but let's be honest, you're living in the world. Things are dry, spiritually. There isn't the peace, there isn't the victory, there isn't the joy that you know is out there. If you want to experience, you have occasions of victory, but you can't really say that you're living the abundant life. A life that is overflowing. More than enough of God's blessings to the world. You know you're saved. If you were to die today, thank God you would go to heaven. But there are defeats, there are habits. Jesus is not Lord. Over and over again in Romans 5, Paul says, there is so much more to the Christian life than being simply saved. Being saved is chapter 1. Being saved is walking inside the door and finding that there are all kinds of treasures inside that door that await us. Abundant life is walking inside that door and beginning to live off the treasures that God has provided. So the way that you come into the abundant life, please hear me this morning, the way that you come into the abundant life is through the filling and fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. John chapter 16 says, the reason Jesus has given us the Spirit is so that we might take that which belongs to Jesus. We might take that which belongs to Jesus and give it to you. And give it to you. This new Savior. There's the rescue experience, that's your salvation. There's the abundant life experience, where you're living in the promises of God, in the middle of the land of Israel. I wonder where you are at. How do you come into the life of wholeness? How is a person filled with God's Spirit? And in this passage in John chapter 7, I think Jesus comes closer than anywhere else in the Bible. And giving us a formula, a method, a plan, steps by which we can come into the fullness of the Spirit. And let me suggest that Jesus reveals to us here the steps that we can take to enter into the Spirit. So first of all, there must be an action. What does he say? He says, if any man thirsts, there has to be a thirst. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. This is the condition. If you're here today and you are thirsty, praise God for that. Praise God for that, because although God meets people at the level of their expectation, I also believe that God meets people at the level of their desire. Do you have a desire for more of God? Is there a thirst and a hunger for the things of God? One of the things that God does when he wants us to come to him to experience abundance is that he gives us a dissatisfaction for our present life. He makes us thirsty. He whets our appetite. We want more. And so let me ask you a question. Is there a dissatisfaction in your life? There is mine. I want more. Every day I want more. Are you thirsty to know more than you know? Are you thirsty to live in more victory than you experience? Is Jesus Christ somebody you pray at? Or is he somebody you pray to? Do you have a thirst? Is there this nagging disappointment in the Christian life? I'm not satisfied. I'm disappointed where I'm at. I want more. Thank God, because the Holy Spirit is the one who can make you thirst. He's preparing your heart. If you do not have a thirst, then you don't go any further in the message today. You develop a thirst. And you say, Holy Spirit, I want you. I need to have a thirst, a desire. There must be an appetite. Secondly, there must be an approach. Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. We have to approach Christ. We have to come unto him. And that little word "me" is so important. Let him come to me. This is an invitation from who? An invitation from Jesus. Let him come unto me. John the Baptist said that when Jesus comes, he would baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He would be the one that would baptize. We go to him. If you have an appetite, you're going to have to come to Jesus to get that thirst quenched. And that means you're going to have to be in a right relationship with him. If there's sin in your life, you need to take care of that. You need to confess it. You need to acknowledge it. Reconciliation needs to take place. Jesus needs to be your Lord. Your relationship to Jesus determines your relationship to the Holy Spirit. Nobody can be filled with the Spirit who is wrongly related to Jesus. And then there must be an appropriation. I love the simple way Jesus put it. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and do what? Pray. And drinking is not the easiest thing in the world. It is simple. Babies are born with that pressing desire. If any man is thirsty, let him come unto me. Let him drink. You don't have to be taught how to drink. You don't have to be skillful in drinking. Jesus said, if any man is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. It's that simple. We try to complicate that. And I apologize for all the preachers, and myself included, who make this such a difficult thing. If any man is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. Doesn't take any special gift. When you take a drink, what you're doing is appropriating what is there. Jesus is saying, if you are thirsty, you come to me to take what you need. Let's suppose you're thirsty. There's a water fountain down outside. I'm going to go get a drink of water. And you're standing by the water fountain. And you're standing by the water fountain. Give me a drink. I beg you, water fountain, give me a drink. I beseech you, water fountain, give me a drink. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to come up to you and I'm going to say, excuse me, but if you want a drink, why don't you just take it? Why don't you just... We got this idea of all the disciples had to carry for 10 days before they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And I don't want to get into the idea. They carried for 10 days because the Holy Spirit had not been given. But once the Holy Spirit was given, they received it for 10 days. It's like if you were here earlier this morning and you went to the water fountain, and you're standing there for a drink, and you're not going to get any water. You know why? You've got it on a timer. And it's not going to kick on to a certain time of the morning. But once that timer kicks in, you immediately get a drink. The reason the disciples waited 10 days was because the water fountain had not yet been turned on. Once the water fountain was turned on, here it came in. Like a rushing mighty wind before the coming of Christ. Here's where I think the waiting and carrying is. I think it's in preparing us. Getting our hearts in a place where we are ready to take a drink and receive. But God is willing to give. And if a good father is willing to give good gifts to his children, Jesus said, how much more shall the Lord give the Holy Spirit to them? And so if you have a thirst, what you simply need to do is go to Jesus in a right relationship. If any man is thirsty, let him come unto me. Let us meet and meet and go down this poem. I simply say to Matthew's word, I praise him that my prayer is heard and claim my answer from the Lord. I take and he understands. I take and he understands. By faith, you take when you've already promised to do it. If I come today and I offer you a gift, and I hold it out to you, I would actually be insulted if you begged me for that gift. Because I'm saying, I'm already giving it to you. That's already yours. You don't have to ask me for it. You don't have to beg me for it. Here it is. And you have to reach out to me. Hey, what is life for you? And then there must be an abiding. Notice in verse 38 that he that believeth on me, that's just like that. Out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. The two Greek participles in that verse, the first one, believeth, found in verse 38, means that he continually believes. He that continually has faith on me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being shall continually flow rivers of living water. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit about 40 years ago. It's been a long time. And it surprised me to figure that out. But there have been times in my life when, to be honest with you, I got dry. And I needed to come back to the Lord to have a refill. There was that initial experience, but there have been many refillings throughout the years. And I think that if you're here today, then you're not overflowing. Then you can come back to the Lord and say, Lord, you just top it off. Now, Lord, could you more than top it off? Could you overflow? You see, what we are is we're a riverbed. We are a riverbed. And Jesus wants to fill us with the water. But the thing about the fullness, the thing about the baptism, is that it overflows. The Holy Spirit is well in salvation, but what we are talking about here is a fullness, being so full of the Spirit that the Spirit actually overflows from your life into the life of others. And here's the neat thing, the neat thing about this whole thing. We come thirsty, and we end up being thirsty. We come looking for victory, and we end up leading others to victory. The Christian life is not a life just to be experienced for ourselves. The Christian life is to be a life that overflows and touches others. Not for our personal enjoyment, but for divine enjoyment. And so I just wonder today, where are you at in your Christian life? I'm sure that there are some here today that are in a wilderness. And you are thirsty. Would you just thank God that he put that thirst within you? Because he has given you the desire for more. There are some of you that have entered into a life of fullness. You've been full of the Spirit. But yet today, I'm not living in that fullness. I'm really content. I think we're at different places in the Christian life, but it's important for you to figure out where you are. Where you are. Bow your head, bowed and your eyes. Let me get back here. What you need to come back. Let me get back. How many of you have a holy dissatisfaction where you are in the Christian life? You want more. To God's fear here this morning, you want more. My hand's up with you. I want more. So here's what I would like us to do. I'd like us to finish the prayer. I would like you to come and stand up here at the altar. If you maybe are doing this for the first time, say, I've never prayed for the fullness of the Spirit before. And coming for the first time, I have a thirst. And I'm going to come into Jesus and I'm simply going to drink. Or you've done this before, and like I said, you need to do something. You'd like to cap it off. You'd like to go to the beyond that.
Father of creation, unfold your sovereign plan. Raise up a chosen generation that will march through the land. All of creation is longing for your unveiling power. Would you release your anointing? Oh God, let this be the hour. Let your glory fall in this room. Let it go forth from here to the nations. Let your fragrance rest in this place as we gather to seek your face. Ruler of the nations, the world has yet to see the full release of your promise, the church in victory. Turn to us, Lord, and touch us. Make us strong in your might, and overcome our weakness, that we could stand up and fight. Let your glory fall in this room. Let it go forth from here to the nations. Let your fragrance rest in this place as we gather to seek your face. Let your glory fall in this room. Let it go forth from here to the nations. Let your fragrance rest in this place as we gather to seek your face. Let your glory fall in this room. Your Father.
As I yield myself to
Lord Jesus,
I ask you
to fill me
with your Spirit.
I thank you for it.
I believe that right now.
I am filled
with the Spirit.
I make myself available to you.
Use my life.
My talents.
My possessions.
Any way you want.
Use me as a riverbed.
Let the Spirit of God flow.
Through me.
Let your glory fall in this room. Let your glory fall in this room. Let your glory fall in this room.